Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we have been walking through the book of Colossians, and we're hitting a section that is slightly culturally controversial. So I don't do this very often, but we're going to really just go through two verses. There's enough here to walk through just because of the cultural chunk of it, and also just understanding this in the richness of what Paul is trying to communicate in this. We need prayer. Let's just pray. God, we come. We need you. This is, you know, a hot button in our culture. God, let it be true in our hearts. Let your spirit move where it needs to move. Amen. Well, we're going to get to this passage of scripture today. It's in chapter 3, 18 and 19 is all we're going to be looking at. And it's one of these things that you have to understand. If something's controversial or something's difficult or you're trying to figure out something, what you do in pastor world is you go and you try to figure out, what did it mean to the first listeners? What, because it can't mean something different to us than it did to them. It doesn't work like that. It can't mean something totally different here in this culture than it did in that culture. And so you go back, and it's just a hermeneutical principle, just trying to understand the scripture and the text and what they mean by this. So that's what we're going to do today. And I need to go back to some of the history of what was happening in the culture at that time. One of the things that we know is the architecture. And the architecture at that time is really two-story houses, and if you were wealthy, you had three stories. And these houses actually symbolized some things. And so you would have your animals actually lived in your house. There was a portion that lived in the house. There's a raised level, and this would be where the kids and the wife would hang out. And then you would go up the stairs, and there's either like the top of the roof or another room, and this is where the man would live. And the man, he had dominion over that space. The wife or the children could not enter into that space without his permission. He could come down into their space anytime he wanted, but they could not go up into their space. So literally, he was the king of the castle. He was over top of them physically. His feet were upon them when this was being written. One of the things that you need to understand in this is that women at that time absolutely had no rights. The wife, the kids, the livestock, the real estate was all considered the man's legal property. The woman had no legal rights. If a woman married a creeper, she could not divorce him. He was the only one that could bring divorce. Only a husband could file for a divorce. Children, they had no rights. Dad could do whatever he wanted. He was the ultimate authority. There was not, he could abuse them, and there was no police coming. There was no one coming for you. He had ultimate authority. The family was figuratively and literally beneath his feet. You can see the kind of the emotional part of this, and you can see the physical part of this really just exemplified in their architecture. That he was in his man cave that was above everyone, and you could not enter into that space. That is different than how our culture works. Paul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is going to speak to husbands. He's going to speak to wives. He's going to speak to children. He's going to speak to employees, and he's going to speak to employers. And he's going to speak to everyone in this moment and help them to understand this relationship. And remember, we're in kind of a relational chunk of this passage. How do we do this thing together? What he's trying to do in this passage is he's trying to set up loving, caring homes and loving, caring workplaces and relationships that are respectful. Let's just go and we'll read the passage. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. This first statement, let's just get this out of the way, is not shocking to their culture. This statement right here, wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting to the Lord. That is not shocking. Remember, they have no rights. Of course they're going to submit to their husbands, right? It's not shocking. It's shocking in our culture, right? Somewhat controversial in our culture. There were legal codes to the household, and there was an expectation of the wives. Not shocking, super shocking in our culture. And we'll unpack that in just a moment. What was Paul talking about here? Did he really mean this? Yes. But we'll unpack that, okay? The second one, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is the statement that's totally shocking in their culture. Totally shocking what is being said here. This is different than our culture. That statement, husbands, love your wives and do not treat them harsh, is super shocking in their culture because it's a directive to men. You do not tell men what to do in their home. They are the ultimate authority. And Paul writes these words and he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He's giving them direction. He's trying to help them. So he's doing something that is very, very harsh in their culture or would have been received as very awkward in their culture. This is different than our culture. And we go, this is, you know, in our minds when we read this, we go, this is crazy. This first statement, we go, I don't know what to do with that. What do we do with that? How do we understand that? Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you track back all the way to kind of the first century and you start looking at historical writings, you start trying to find how do you treat your wife in other writings outside of the scripture? Do you know what you will find? Nothing. There's nothing there. This is totally radical, what he's writing here to them. How they should treat their wives, how they should treat their children. The very reason that women in our culture have the rights that they do is because of how God looked at them and God instructed the husbands to view them. This is different, and we need to, this is kind of the beginning of God transforming culture and really helping people to understand the equality at some level of men and women. Rather than we look at this verse and we go, submit, I'm not going to do that. Or love, and they would go, I'm not going to be vulnerable to my wife. She's beneath my feet. This first verse gives our culture much trouble. It says, wives, notice something here. Who is it talking to? Wives, not women. Wives, this is important. It's talking in the context of a marriage relationship. It's not talking to all women. If you're single, this is not talking to you. If you're talking about the workplace, this passage is not talking about women in the workplace. It's not talking about women in politics. It's referring to the home. It's referring to marriage relationship. And then it says something else here. It says, as it is fitting in the Lord. Well, who is that referring to? It's referring to Christian women, Christian men. And it's referring, and we need to understand that. It's not saying, it's talking about wives in this, it's talking about husbands in this culture. It's not even referring to people who are outside of the Christian home. Secondly, it says submit. It does not say obey. It says submit. It says at this end of this as it is fitting in the Lord, which means that you only submit if it doesn't go against what? God's law. That's the ultimate, God's law, right? The section right below it says, children, obey your parents. That's different than this. He uses a different word for a reason. Wives, you only do that if it doesn't go against God's law. So let's say you own a small business, and you're the wife is the accountant, the husband is, he's the salesman, and the husband comes to the wife and says, you know, we have a little bit of an issue. Taxes are coming up. We really don't have the finances. You need to cook the books in order for us to get out of this. She's the accountant. And what is she to say to that? No, I'm not doing that. She doesn't submit because it would be against God's law, right? This doesn't say that the wife is less competent. It also doesn't have a personality test in it, right? It doesn't say, well, the husband's the extrovert and the wife is the quiet. No, this gives a lot of leeway for women to be who they are. One of the things that I learned very in my marriage is Jen is better at some things than I am. She's more competent than I am in certain areas. And I have to lean on her in certain areas. Like one of the things that she's way more competent in is with the kids. If they get sick, no one's coming to dad, right? Like, you're sick. I'll pray for you. Here's a Coke and a burrito. I hope you'll feel better, right? Like that's my healing powers. And she like knows like the right medicine. She's like nurtures and loves and cares. And she, you know, gets them to it. Well, she knows when to take them to the doctors, when not to. I don't know that stuff. Right? There's other things that I'm better at. I'm more competent at. We lean on each other. We enjoy each other in that way. This doesn't mean that men are superior and women are less. And I think men know that, right? You guys know that. We're all equal at the cross. This also means that women, it doesn't say you can't have independent thoughts from your husband. My wife and I, we don't agree on politics. I see the whole, she sees the individual. We learn from each other. And we don't talk about it that often unless we want a good rousing argument, right? We don't agree on everything. It's okay. She has her own thoughts. I don't always think she's right and she thinks I'm wrong. And you should express your thoughts. You should be able to express your feelings. That's not what this is saying, that you shouldn't be able to do that. Wives, your husbands really want you to do it in a respectful way. If you put a bunch of guys in a room or you send them on a bus and it's all guys, we need the influence of women, because what happens every time, and every guy knows this, it turns into deer camp behavior. And that's fun for a little bit, but it's not good overall. We need women. We need women to influence, and you should influence. I didn't say manipulate your husband, but influence your husband. One of the pastors went up to the Shopko building with his wife, and he told kind of the initial camping plan to her, and she said, you know what? I think you should turn the sanctuary like this. I think it makes more sense. He comes back and tells us this, and she had influenced him and influenced us, and guess what? We turned the sanctuary, right? She influenced her husband to be able for us to see and understand that in a different way. Every so often, I will be doing premarital counseling, and the girl will talk about her fiancé or her boyfriend, and she'll talk about how he is the kind of the mediator to her relationship with God. And they don't use those words, but he's the conduit for her spiritual health. And I always ask the question why for them to explain that and what does that look like and how does that look. But that's just not true. That is not true. Your husband is not the mediator. There's only one. And that's Jesus. And so a wife has a relationship to Jesus, and that relationship is to God through Jesus, and that is her spirituality. That's how she grows. That's how she moves. Husband, same thing. And then they come together to worship, to pray, to love, to walk with each other in their relationship with God. But there's no mediator. Men, you're not the mediator of your wife's relationship with Jesus. I've seen many women who have a non-believer husband, and they have an incredible relationship with Jesus. The other thing is that submission should come naturally. It should come naturally. Husbands, if you're going, I'm the boss. Boss man here. Here's the deal. We all know, Jack, you're not the boss. If you have to say it, you're not the boss. You earn that. You walk with her. You live with her. You influence her. And it comes out of your relationship with God and your relationship to loving and friendship that you have. The submission should come out of respect and what is in the Lord as it is fitting in the Lord. Let me say a few things to wives. The order in the Bible is this: plural leadership, singular head. Think about this. Godhead, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal leadership. Love each other, eternal dance, Trinity. We can say all those words. And yet there's submission in those relationships. Jesus was in submission to the Father, right? He did his will, not his will, right? So this is normal at some level. In the church, we have a governing board. They're the legal entity. They're the legal board. But who's the head? Christ is the head. Jesus was in authority on earth, right? And yet he was under authority. He yielded to the Father. And it's not weak to be under authority. It's Christ-like to be under authority. And you might right now be going, well, of course he submitted to God the Father. That makes sense, right? And yet the Bible says that he also submitted to imperfect parents. And he grew under them, and he grew in his relationship to them. He was under them, and he submitted to imperfect earthly parents. He yielded to them. And that's how the family, the husband and wife, they're to lead together, but the husband is the head of the family. This is over and over again in the Bible. This plays out in our world. In other places, you have a president, and you have a vice president. You have a pilot and a co-pilot. You have a head coach and you have an assistant coach. There's plural leadership, but one head, right? Ladies, I'm going to say this, both men and women can be domineering. It's just true. And you need to be careful in this, and just as men need to be careful in this. Sometimes it's the volume. Sometimes it's the machine gunning of questions when you're upset. Sometimes it's the threatening. Sometimes it's the rallying the troops of kids in order to overthrow dad. You know, I get my way, otherwise you get divorce paper type thing, and I'm going to take half of what you want. That is not good. Don't do that, right? This is the crazy thing that when you weaponize kids, ladies or men, what you're really doing when you're weaponizing your kids against the other person, it's literally like sitting on the branch and sawing off the branch that you're sitting on. It's craziness. Because what are you teaching your kids at that point? We do not believe in authority over us. And guess what happens down the road? So you may win that little war or that little battle, and your kids are weaponized against dad. You overthrow dad, right? But guess what's going to happen down the road? They're going to go, uh-uh, mom, not going to do that. Because you've taught them that. You've taught them that. You've taught them not to listen to authorities. Ladies, you need to be respectful. How that looks is dependent upon your relationship with your husband. It's going to look different from one couple to the next. Just as when men love their wives, it's going to look different. Here's a really easy way to know if you're loving your wife or being respectful. Ask. Listen to one another. Husbands, ask your wives, how can I be more loving and less harsh? Wives, ask your husbands, how can I be more respectful? And listen, like what happens usually if you ask that question, you go home, let's say after this service and you go home and you're eating a meal and you ask those questions, you'll hear what they say. And if they're honest with you, you might feel a little defensive. Just listen. Just listen to what they're saying. One of the things that's important for the wife and a way of submission is understanding the rhythm of the home that the husband wants or needs. My wife would have people over every night of the week. I'm an extrovert, and I like that, and we have people over all the time, but I can't handle it every night of the week. I got other things to do. I got grass grows, you know, things to clean up, and we would have people over all the time, but one of the things that she does is she asks, and she goes, hey, where are you at? Where are you at? And she submits to kind of the rhythm that I need. And now, just let me say this. Now, Bubba, I'm not saying that the rhythm is you don't like people and you can never have people over because you don't like people, right? Like if your wife wants to have people over, if you read Romans I think it's 2. Talks about the renewing of your mind, and in the renewing of your mind, one of the things is you practice hospitality, and so it's part of that thing. So I'm not saying that you can just say, well, the rhythm is we never have people over. I get in my undies and watch TV, and that's my rhythm, you know, right? Like that can't be the rhythm, right? Like so, what I mean, you need to understand kind of how things work. On the other hand, if the guy likes to never be home and just be on the go, at some level, you need to accommodate that rhythm. Husbands, let's talk about you for a little bit. God wants you to be loving, healthy, life-giving person for his daughter. You've got to remember this. Before she's your wife, she's the daughter of the Most High. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. How you treat her actually matters. You know, you hear these stories of a young lady going on a first date and dad sitting there cleaning the shotgun. Well, God's got a big, big shotgun. And he sees you all the time. He goes on the dates with you. Understand that she is a daughter of the Most High. And he wants you to be loving and caring, even more so than you want for your daughters and their person that they're with. You need to be loving, healthy, life-giving, generous for his daughter. It says men, we're to be, they had, what does that mean? It means men, your wife and your children are like gardens. And men are the gardeners. Love them, bless them, nourish them, speak into their lives. If the family is the garden, then men are the gardeners. That's what the Heavenly Father wants for his daughter. This doesn't mean that men make all the decisions, but he's involved in all of the decisions, and he takes responsibility for the decisions. Even if you defer to the wife, you don't go, like, maybe it doesn't work out. You don't go, well, I told you so. See, kids, mom, she can't make the decision. No, you take responsibility for that. Let me give you an example of this in my life. Just deferring. we kind of are stereotypical in the sense that when it comes to cars, I'm kind of the one who goes and looks and figures out. And we were in need of a car. Our cars are getting very old. And so we were praying about it and just going, God, what do you want for us? And we really, really, I really wanted a Suburban. And we needed something. I like her to be in a tank. Like she's gonna, if she gets in an accident, she wins, right? Like that thing. And so I wanted that. And we were looking all over really the United States. And she came to me and she said, you know, I just really feel like we need to wait. We need to wait till October. And we weren't buying a brand new one, because if you've seen the price tag on a brand new Suburban, you would understand why we weren't buying a brand new one. We were looking all over the place at used ones. And I'm like, well, that's not how it works, right? Like, when a good deal comes up, we got to go. We got to go. And I said, but let's just continue to pray about it. And I kind of just said, well, maybe she's right. Maybe we can just defer. And I was thinking and praying through that. And I said, you know what? Can we do this? Can I continue to look through the summer? If something comes up, I'll check with you. And if we both feel like it's good to go, then we'll go and buy that vehicle. And she said, yep, that sounds reasonable. Guess when we bought the vehicle? It's in October, yeah. She was right. And some of it I just deferred to her. I deferred that thing to her. Husbands, love your wives. Gents, let me just tell you, and lean in on this one. When your wives hear that, what are they actually asking and what does it look like? Husbands, really be my friend. Be my friend. If you're not a friend, there isn't trust. And so this submission thing comes, and then this natural thing that it should be natural is because it's out of a friendship. Think about this for a second. I don't let acquaintances make decisions for me. I don't think you do either, right? I don't let strangers make decisions for me. I definitely don't allow enemies to make decisions for me. But my best friend, they know me. They understand me. I would allow them to make decisions for me. This whole thing works when there's friendship. When there's friendship. Friendship, it does something. It helps to carry burdens. It helps to heal pains. It relieves fears. Friendship is what your wife is looking for you to be. She's looking for you to be her friend. She's not looking for boss man. She's looking for a friend. If you look at any academic or even just pop psychology stuff, and they'll trace what is the secret of a long marriage. You know what the number one reason is? That somebody makes it all the way with one person as husband and wife. Friendship. Every time. You can look it up. Psychology Today has articles. There's some academic articles. Friendship. Always. The context of this passage is love is this friendship. It's this connection. It's this serving. In Solomon chapter 5, it's a bride talking about her beloved. It says this, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This, my friend. Friendship. Friendship. So I have a question. How is your friendship? How is your friendship? In marriage, there's kind of like seasons or moments in that friendship. There is this kind of get her done, shoulder to shoulder part of marriage. It's kind of like a country music song. You know, feed the kids, paint the bathroom, pay the bills, water the dog, and still love each other, right? You gotta get stuff done. Like and you do it shoulder to shoulder. That's part of marriage. There's also these moments in marriage where we're back to back. And this is when we're fighting. And we're back to back and we go to bed and one turns this way and the other turns this way. And there's enough room for Satan to nap between us. And you gotta start going, well, what's going on here with our friendship in those moments? And then there's this face-to-face part of marriage. When the Bible talks about face-to-face, it talks about it with Moses, it talks about Jesus coming back and we'll see him face-to-face. It's a friendship. It's connected. It's face-to-face. Here's what I'm getting at. Friendship needs to be primary in your relationship. When you have a deep friendship, you're able to address the issues. When you have this deep friendship, you're able to address issues. You're going to have issues in marriage, and we all recognize that. We are friends where we can say, hey, when you have friends where you can just say, she can say to you, or you can say to her, hey, right now we're off. You're amped up, or you're being a knucklehead. And it's okay, and you're working through that because it's in the context of friendship. You don't say that to an acquaintance or a business partner. Some of you keep talking about the issue and are not working on the friendship, but the issue is breaking the friendship. Work on the friendship. My question again is this: how is your friendship? These two passages work really well driven by friendship. The men of the first century, can you imagine them hearing this? Let's go back to that passage. Wives, submit to your husbands. They're going, duh, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Can you imagine that moment? They're sitting in church. I'm thinking some of them walked out. Like, no way, I'm not doing that. Like, you want me to be vulnerable and go into there? I have my own man cave up. I'm not going down there. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. I'm supposed to go down there. I'm supposed to be vulnerable. I'm supposed to give her rights. No, sir. Not this boy. We start doing that, fellas, and guess what? The next thing, they're going to want to vote. It's a slippery slope. Right? And what the Bible says, no, you go down. You be vulnerable. You be your friend. How do you make decisions? And I want to get real practical in a friendship, a marital decision in a friendship. Number one is you seek God's will. You should pray together. You should pray apart. You should look at the scriptures. You should seek wise counsel. Remember, praying together is good, but you both need to be coming from a place of health in your relationship with God. Remember, women, your relationship, your mediator is Jesus. Men, your mediator is Jesus. You come back together to worship, to pray, to make decisions together. When Jenna and I were thinking about moving back to the UP, I wasn't really sure I wanted to. Going to your hometown and it is a little bit weird and a little bit awkward, and people know you as a kid, and I had a lot of fun as a kid, and I was a little nervous. And I was thinking, Jen, she is not going to want to do this. She comes from a metropolitan area. We had never lived in a non-metropolitan area together, and there's no way. And so I wanted to make sure where her heart was in this. And so we talked and we prayed. And I really felt like she was going to say, no, this isn't going to happen. I really don't want to do that. And she would have said, you know, Levi, if you have to go, I'll go with you. But I wanted her to want to come. And I was thinking, like, we're going to have this conversation and it wasn't going to go very well. And so we're having this conversation and we had been praying about this. And she says to me, man, I want to go. I said, you understand what you're getting into. Like, anonymity gone. You're going to go to Walmart and it's going to take like 45 minutes longer than it should because you know people and you have to say hello to people and you got to talk. You understand this, right? Yeah. I want to go. And I said, well, what is like, why? Is what my question, right? Like, why? Why do you want to go? And she said, you know, because I see your eyes up there and you love those people. You love the people of Minnesota, but you love them differently. And I want that for you. Friendship. We prayed about it. Offer came in, green light. I'm sure you guys prayed about it. Green light for you guys. And without my wife saying yes, there's no way I'm standing here today. But it came out of a friendship. It didn't come out of me being boss man. The Bible says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but by be transforming by the renewing of your mind. You're praying, you're going to the scripture, you're seeking wise counsel. So then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's not hubby's will. It's not wifey's will. It's what? It's God's will. That's how you do it. We should always be seeking unity, especially with our spouse. I should avoid division. The issue cannot be more important than your friendship. Just can't. If you don't have unity, you have division. Genesis 2:24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They're connected not just physically, but in friendship. They're connected relationally. Luke 11:17, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. When you have division, you do not have unity. And part of our job is to seek unity. A divided house falls because friendship builds the foundation. Number three, you are better together. Genesis 2:18. This is, now remember, this is written prior to the fall, prior to sin. And it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And when you first get married, you ever notice this part of it? You're different than probably your spouse. Kind of opposites kind of attract each other. Usually, you're usually not exactly the same. And maybe one of you is a spender and one of you is a saver. And you're like, oh, they're so, look at that. They're so cute when they do this, right? And one of you is sloppy and one of you is clean. And you go, oh, they're just darling. And then you get into marriage and those things that are different, they become kind of annoying. And, you know, I wish he'd stop spending. I wish Bubba was not such a slob. I'm sick of picking up his socks that he stuffs in the couch as he's sitting there, you know, type of a thing. And here's the deal. You are truly better together. And some of refinement, I think a lot of refinement, and one of the things that happens within the family, the refinement that happens to us through the work of the Holy Spirit is done through our spouses. They refine us. They work through things because they're different than us. Friendship is the fuel of refinement. There are times you are divided and you need to seek counsel. This is a rarity usually, not, it shouldn't be a normal thing. This is when you get stuck on something and you can't move in the friendship. You're just stuck there. This isn't like, I like pizza, she likes tacos, where are we going to go, let's call mom type of a thing. This is something else. And the proverb says this, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. This is, I want to tell you, say this, this counsel that you're getting in your marriage should not come from somebody related to you. Your mommy will always tell you you're right. She will always take your side. One of the greatest things that happened to Jen and I was that our first year of marriage, we lived at least, I think, about 4 hours from any one of our parents. And you want to take a guess how many times we fought that first year? 365 times. Put even the quarter in there probably for leap year. Yeah, we fought all the time. And it was rough, and it was tough, but we had made this commitment that we would not tell our parents. She wouldn't tell them I was being she wouldn't tell her mom I was being a knucklehead, and I wouldn't go and say, oh man, she's really difficult, mom or dad or whatever. And we made that commitment to each other, and we worked through some of those things. The reason you don't want to tell your mommy this stuff is because maybe Bubba is a total knucklehead. And you're emotionally struggling through that. But what happens often is you tell your mom this, and then she has this thing now that's in her mind about Bubba. And you guys make up over here, but you forget to tell mom how great Bubba is and that he's not totally a knucklehead, just sometimes a knucklehead, right? And so she always thinks he's a knucklehead. And so you take that out. Don't talk to your parents about that. You go to someone in wise counsel and you can talk with you and can walk through this resolution. If you're stuck, If you're stuck in marriage, it's good to do that. Plans of marriage fail, but when you have a coach, an advisor, when you get stuck, you can succeed. Here's the walkaway point today in these two verses. We all go to Jesus. He is truly enough. Wives, you seek that relationship with Jesus. Husbands, seek that relationship. And you come together and you worship and you pray and you love each other. And you work on your friendship with your spouse. Marriages blow up all the time in the United States. And they blow up in the church. But if you're doing those two things, I'm guessing it's going to be pretty hard for that to happen. It's a protection. And then these things, these verses go back. This idea, wives, if your husband is seeking the Lord, it's really easy. And he's a friend. He's gardening the family. It's really easy to submit to the husband. Husbands, loving your wives. Man, if she's seeking the Lord and loving on the kids and she's influencing and you're in this partnership, it's really easy to love your wives and not be harsh. No issue can trump the friendship. You can't have the issue above the friendship. Work on the friendship. Let's pray together. Father, we come. These verses are awkward. They were awkward then and they're awkward now, and yet they're really useful for what you have for the family. We ask that you would bless the families here, bless the marriages. God, I'm sure that there are people fighting as they came to church today. And I just ask that you would just go in and these words that you have, God, that they would just work on the friendship, that they would work through this, that they would seek you, that we all would seek you, God, in such a way that submitting to the husband, this plural leadership with one head idea, God, would just flourish in the relationship. And that husbands, that they wouldn't be harsh. They wouldn't use harsh tones. They wouldn't use or abuse their authority. God, these verses have been used in ways that are not good. And yet, God, I just ask that they would flourish today in our lives of these people. And that they'd be played out, and that the reality of what you want for the family would be played out. God, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his boldness. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in his life that he gave us this. In Jesus' name, amen.